It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our studies, we have made it to looking at several of the mystery doctrines. And in paragraph 4, that is our subject. Last evening, we noted the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the first. Secondly, the new spiritual species. Thirdly, the believer adopted into the royal family of God. And then we were studying number 4, the believer indoctrinated into the protocol plan of God. This is the definition for protocol, a little review of that. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code. And we observed last evening that code is established in the divine decree, and that's how long-established it is. It prescribes complete deference to superior rank and authority. I did not utilize this particular diagram last night, but what this superior rank and authority happens to be is threefold. It is God and Christ. They are the ones that have direct authority over the system. The Bible is the written authority, and then the pastor teacher in a local church has delegated authority. So there is superior rank and authority involved in this. This is followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. And the due order of precedence may be broken down into 6 categories. There's precedence to the system that we use. First of all, Bible study is priority 1. And that is why you've gathered here this evening. You are students in the classroom of Christianity. Secondly, our orientation is to truth that is revealed in Bible doctrine. So as you study, you bring together ideas and concepts that merge up in doctrines. And the goal is to not have to be restricted to claiming promises, for example. There's nothing wrong with that. Claiming promises is fine. But you need to get to the level to where you know enough doctrines to where you can select a cluster of doctrines under certain circumstances and apply those concepts and ideas to your situation. That is what enables you to think through a situation. Our reference in all of this is the prototype divine power system that was experimented by our Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. That experiment proving successful by the resurrection. Our doctrinal orientation is obviously epinosis, not gnosis. Epinosis is the doctrine that goes into the cardia and is long-term memory. It enables you to recall this under the filling of the Holy Spirit for application. Our motivation is reciprocal love. Our realization of who and what God is provides motivation for us to continue to pursue truth and therefore build our epinosis inventory. And finally, our problem solving is to take advantage of the 10 devices that are revealed in Scripture. Our Lord used only 8, but we have 10, which includes the expansion of rebound and occupation with Christ. And so the protocol plan is a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority, followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. Now, priority 1 is Bible doctrine, and you can see here that we've got a graph that leads from one level to the next. Concentration on priority 1, Operation Z under your right pastor. And so that's what we're doing now. It's also known as GAP. Organize your life around priority 1. Stay in Bible class and avoid distractions. To organize your life means to do this, as obviously you have done. All of you have a day timer. And if you have an appointment somewhere, you put it on the day timer, or you put it, your secretary tells you, or you have it on a calendar that's hanging on the wall. Somehow you keep up with where you need to be. And we have a similar schedule every week. There are minor exceptions along the way. And on Wednesday and Thursday, we meet midweek, and on Sunday, we meet in the mornings. We have double session. And you have a calendar that needs to go on there. When I was teaching Bible classes down at Troy University back in the 70s, students would say to me that they were going to have to cut Bible class the next semester because they had a class at the same time that we were having Bible class. I said, well, that's unfortunate, but what you should be doing in your thinking is to consider Bible class to be a one-hour course in theology, and that's already a course you've signed up for. So that when you go to fill out your class schedule for the coming semester, you already have a one-hour course on the docket. It's on Tuesday nights at 7:30, and therefore you can't register for another course at that time because you already have one. And their eyes got wide and brightened up like I never thought of that. And from that point on, they had their Bible class organized around their class schedule. So this is what's meant by this second category here. Stay in Bible class, avoid distractions. In order to stay in Bible class, you have to organize your life to get there. When you do that, you organize your thinking around this priority one. Learn your portfolio of invisible assets and learn the 10 problem-solving devices. This is an advance on the 3 spiritual skills. From that, you go to consistent momentum from Bible doctrine so that you attain spiritual adulthood. Also from that comes reciprocity as you get into the sophisticated spiritual life. That is the goal and objective. A spiritual self-esteem results from a personal sense of destiny. It is where you understand what your future destiny holds. That means that in the coming years that we're about to see come through this country, that you can have tranquility of soul. There's going to be some really different things to go on. They are already in progress to begin taking shape. Nothing that you can do will stop it. So what you need to do is orient and adjust to this. The Scripture says honor the King. The Scripture says that you are to, first of all, honor Christ. And therefore, you're a member of a heavenly community. What goes on here is simply a byproduct of the angelic conflict in which you should be a front ranker in that invisible war. And therefore, you can prepare for that by understanding that your destiny is this, that you have eternal life, that when you die, you will instantly be face to face with the Lord, and you're promised a resurrection body at the rapture of the church. You will be reunited with your family and friends in the eternal state. And until then, you have logistical grace support and a wall of fire to protect you as long as you stay positive to the Word of God and continue to move forward. And spiritual self-esteem is the first level of this sophisticated spiritual life. Then you move into spiritual autonomy and ultimately spiritual maturity. And by doing so, you become the true patriot in this client nation. Were there more of these types of believers in this country continuing to move forward with reciprocity, then we would not have this specter that faces us in the years to come. We would not be worried about the projected adjustments to our Constitution, to our way of life, to our approach to world affairs. We would not be concerned about these things. The economy would be fine. All would be well with the world. I submit to you, as I have been warning you for all the way back to 1990, I believe, I taught 4 years the biblical view of civil disobedience, and it was to prepare people for the Clinton administration. I have, on the verge of completing Clanking Chains, 6 years on this subject, getting you ready for what I foresaw was going to be a downturn in client nation America. And why is that? People have often said, well, you're a prophet with his tongue stuck in their cheek. Well, nobody's a prophet in the church age, but you can read historical trends. And I'm telling you this from biblical revelation, that we cannot have in place policies, laws, case law and precedent, as we do in this country, regarding certain critical issues that is in the face of clear biblical revelation, is in total opposition to biblical revelation. And there are people who support this and are involved in very crass and rude and crude concepts in our society. These are people who have adopted approaches to various aspects of our society that are in complete opposition to Scripture. And Scripture reveals, as does human history, that societies that become engaged in such things over time, and it's consistent so that it is indicative, the majority of the population supports these concepts and ideas, that area of the world will receive divine discipline. We are not immune to this. We're not immune to revolution. The revolution of the type that the French had, the revolution of the type the Russians had, the revolution of the type the Chinese had. We now are involved in a bloodless coup. No blood has been spilled, but our government has been overthrown. And therefore, you must orient and adjust. And that is possible when you are in the sophisticated spiritual life. Therefore, when this is true, you are able to execute this protocol plan. You glorify God. There's maximum production, visible production of divine good that can be seen, invisible impact of you as an invisible hero in the invisible war. And that is manifested by several things. The two noted here is impact on history and impact on the angelic conflict. But there are more subcategories that we'll note in our study of the mystery doctrines. We are in a dreadful time in our client nation. And I have been trying my best over the last, 38 hours to alert this congregation to how important it is for us to take advantage of the fact that we have a facility that presently is protected for the free exercise of religion. This is hallowed ground. At least at this point, the government can't come on this property and tell us what to do. And therefore, we should be taking advantage of that. And it is a mystery to me that now that we have this wonderful facility and it's paid for, the banks can crash all they want to, this ground is paid for. This building is paid for. We can do with it what we please, up to a point, of course. But we may gather here and we may study the Word of God. And nobody can stop you from doing that right now. Now, on the horizon, that may change, but not now. And in the meantime, while we have the privilege and opportunity to do this, then we need to take advantage of it, because the day may come where I am going to be restricted into what I can teach you. And you need to have the information in your soul regarding those issues that are going to be silenced. And to think that people are not taking advantage of this is a concern. And I want to explain that. It matters not to me who shows up. I do not count numbers. But this does matter to me, that we have people who are members of this church who could be a part of the front rankers, the promacoi, that can hold off this assault. The more of us there are, the better chance we have of Jesus Christ controlling history in some miraculous way. Got an email today about praying for the new president elect, and which is fine. We honor the king and do that. I recommend it. And when it comes January, we'll have a new roster in our bulletin on all of these people that will replace those names you see on our government prayer list. And so you're recommended to pray for all of these people. But what was recommended on this prayer list ignores the concept of a person's worldview. You can't pray that this next administration is going to be led by God. You can't pray for that. Their worldview will not permit it. They are horrified by the idea of there being a mixture of religion and state. So that kind of prayer cannot be answered. What you pray for is, Father, frustrate the ideas, the concepts, the wishes and the desires of Ahithophel. And then see what happens. But know this, when Pilate looked at Christ and he said, "Do you not understand that I could set you free or crucify you?" And the Lord said that you would have no power if it were not granted you from above. No one is in a position of power such as we see in this country unless the Lord Jesus Christ signs off on it. He has done so, and therefore that is a message to you that we are in historical downtrend and we are certainly in the third cycle of discipline. How that turns out remains to be seen, but you are involved in the resolution of this issue. And the more of you that become serious about it, the better off the country will be, and obviously the people involved, and obviously this church. Coupled with precisely correct procedure, a right thing done in a right way. The believer is placed then into a divine power system where he learns God's plan, which functions on precisely correct procedure. This procedure requires the believer to function in God's system, which has as its purpose to glorify Christ through the policy of grace and under the authority of the sovereignty of God. Authority orientation to the Scripture. There is a system of order and the system of precedence in this plan. And the protocol system of order is complete deference to superior rank. This is the believer's orientation to life through recognition of God's authority, which is revealed in the Scripture. Precedence is based on the modus operandi of the humanity of Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union. It is the prototype divine power system. That is our precedence. Now, in order to carry out this precisely correct procedure, the believer is imputed this same divine power. One of the mystery doctrines then is the delegation of divine power to the believer. The omnipotence of each member of the Trinity is made available to the believer who functions inside this system. So, you have the same omnipotence available to you that was used by God to resurrect Jesus Christ from the dead. You are imputed the righteousness of God at salvation, and when in fellowship, you have the omnipotence of God in order to execute your spiritual life. It is a power that has never been made available on a consistent basis to anyone else in history. There were those who received the endowment of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament for specific duties. The kings of Israel are the biggest illustration. But there were others. But this endowment was temporary. It could be withdrawn. And therefore, it was limited to a very small number of people. Now, we see in Ephesians 1:18 and following particular passage regarding this issue. The power of God. I praise, writes Paul, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. And then in verse 19, we have four words for power. And they're on the board, and I tried to simplify the verse. Now, let me switch over here to the gizmo and show you what it says. So that you will know what is the surpassing greatness. The word greatness is dunamis. That is the word for omnipotence and has to do with the intrinsic power of God. That's one of his attributes. So it is intrinsic. That's who and what he is that kind of power. While what is the sustaining greatness of his power? And that's energia, the second word for power, and it has to do with his operational power. In other words, he possesses power and he's able to execute power. Delegated to us, this power is delegated to us, the intrinsic power of God that is able to execute whatever the situation might be. Delegated to us who believe in accordance with the ruling power, that's kratos, the third word for power. It is that is expressed in Scripture. The power is in the Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And therefore, when you put that power in your soul, the intrinsic power of God that is available to you to execute that, therefore, is made possible. This inner power is kratos, is what you know. Of his inner power, that's iskous, that's functional power, that is the power of the Word of God that you execute. So you can see that there's a progression of power here, each of a different category, but it all goes back to the omnipotence of God. And then it is brought down to you under the filling of the Spirit, your knowledge of the Word. You have the power to execute these concepts. And no one else has ever had this kind of power available to them except believers in the church age, which he made operational by means of Christ. Christ had the prototype system. So this power pack was made available to Christ in his true humanity, which he made operational by means of Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now the enabling power of the Holy Spirit therefore becomes our instructor and our mentor inside the divine power system. And this is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a diagram with which you're familiar, but I was posed a question last evening. I need to address it. The question was this, that when you die, we know the soul goes to heaven, but what happens to the human spirit? Well, this diagram here shows you both concepts, that when you are when you become a believer through faith in Christ, then you have this power then to place yourself under the teaching ministry of a pastor who will communicate to you the power of the Word of God, and that power can be brought into your soul and metabolized and become effective. And therefore you can execute through that power regarding what you learn. And the pastor communicates the Logos. That's the truth. But the Holy Spirit picks that up. It is the Holy Spirit that is your true teacher. That's didasko. And didasko means he communicates it to your human spirit. Now, where did the human spirit come from? The human spirit was created at the moment of your salvation, to which was imputed eternal life. Your eternal life is located in your human spirit, and therefore you are a trichotomous individual. Dichotomous at first when you were born and to the point of your salvation. You had a soul and a body. But at the moment of salvation, a human spirit is created and you become trichotomous. You have a soul, a spirit, as well as a body. And therefore, pneumatikos, or pneumatikos is the correct pronunciation. This is spiritual phenomena that the Holy Spirit can take from the teaching of the pastor and make it clearly understandable and perspicuous to you. And this is divine thought that can only be communicated by a supernatural teacher. The supernatural teacher has to be the Holy Spirit, and it must be communicated by someone who has an orthodox communication gift, church age policy. So we have policy in the church age, local church, pastor, teacher, congregation accumulates, and they listen, utilizing the power we've just noticed. And therefore, when the pastor teaches under his communication gift, the Holy Spirit picks that up, and the Holy Spirit makes it real to the individual believer. Pneumatikos, spiritual phenomena understood. Supernatural information that has been perceived in a supernatural fashion. That then is transferred down to the soul as nous. And you have academic understanding, clear academic understanding of a supernatural concept. Now your volition is challenged. How will your volition respond to what has been communicated and for which you have academic understanding? You have gnosis. That is temporary for you at the moment, assuming that this is new to someone. That temporary information must be voted on by free will. But it depends on the challenge. Will it be positive volition or negative? If it is positive, then the Holy Spirit picks this up and moves it from gnosis over to epinosis. This is cognizance of divine thought in the cardia of the soul. And that, therefore, is then put down on the hard disk of the soul. The cerebral cortex is long-term memory. You have trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness. It may be recalled for application. If you vote no, then it's in the association cortex. That's just short-term memory, long enough for you to retain the idea and then vote on it. If you say no, then in a matter of minutes, hour at the most, it's gone. And that is volition being challenged, and you have voted negative. You vote positive, it becomes doctrine in the cardia as epinosis. Now this, the other factor is when you die, what happens to the human spirit? Well, the soul goes to heaven, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, but also the human spirit. That's where your eternal life is located. So both the the soul and human spirit exit the body at physical death and moves into the heavenly sphere. Now, there are two royal commissions that are imputed to every believer in the church age. This is the sixth category of our mystery doctrines. We got the priesthood and the ambassadorship that we're going to note. The ambassadorship, we'll note secondly, the priesthood first of all. Now, these two are unique to the church age. They were never possessed by anyone in previous dispensations, nor will they be in future ones. The priesthood of the believer is a very important doctrine. A priest must be a human being who is delegated the authority to represent man before God. Now, who's the high priest? The high priest is Jesus Christ, and he represents us before God. He is our advocate before the throne. He is our intercessor. He, therefore, is our high priest, and he represents man before God. But you also are a priest, and therefore you represent yourself before God. And in the Old Testament, we should note, there was a specialized priesthood staffed by the tribe of Levi, who were descended from the house of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest as this system was originally instituted from Sinai. And therefore, we have this specialized priesthood in Israel. Now, their duty was to take the rituals and the rites of the Mosaic Law and institute them into the Israeli society, having each of these people, all of the Israelis, to cooperate and to learn these things through ritual. It was to teach doctrine of the coming Messiah. It taught theology. And they were to have responsibility over these things as it related around the tabernacle and its furnishings. And they were to take care of this on a month-by-month basis. It was their job to keep up with the calendar. It was their job to know when these things were to occur. It had to be done precisely. They were on a lunar calendar. The days began at sundown and went to the next sundown. So it's completely confusing for those of us who operate on a different calendar. But these men had to keep track of all of that. And it was from the house of Aaron that this priesthood emerged. Now, in the church age, every believer is a royal priest and therefore personally represents himself before God. You are your own private royal priest. And therefore, the basic function of the believer priest is to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit by submitting his own personal sins to God for forgiveness. You are responsible for clearing the decks regarding sin. There's no need to tell anyone else. No one else qualifies. You are the priest in charge. And this is accomplished through confession alone to God alone. And, of course, that's 1 John 1:9. There was a specialized priesthood in the dispensation of Israel. There is no specialized priesthood in the church age. You do not need middlemen. You do not need counselors and advisors regarding your sins. I cannot imagine what life must be like for a person who has to manage a confessionary modus operandi. You pick your religion. Where people file in and tell you the God-awful things that they've allegedly done. And then, I don't know if it's all that bad, because those of you who have been through that kind of system have told me that when it came time for you to go in the phone booth, you just made up a bunch of stuff. You had about four or five things that were not all that bad, and those are the four or five you sort of rotated through there. And so you go in there, and the old boy says, "Well, what is it you've been up to, Fred?" He says, "Well, I lied to my mama." "Oh, well, you got to do a little hand jive and do a few mantras, and all will be well with you." Next. And then someone else would come in and they would tell it all and leave nothing out about whatever their little minor crime might be. But, breaking into someone's house and stealing their TV, sniffing drugs, incest, all these kinds of things, I assume were very rarely mentioned. But I'm just guessing. But would you tell that? I think I wouldn't tell that. I wouldn't tell it all. I think I'd leave some of it off. Now, with the restoration of the status quo of spirituality, the believer is able to take advantage of the power options of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the grace system of learning. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 14, which is what this diagram here shows, you have that grace system pictured. This is how the Spirit teaches the believer the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. And they need to wind up over here, epinosis, cognizance of divine thought in the cardia. That's where it needs to be. And so you have, therefore, these several things. Now, Bible study results in spiritual growth. And oftentimes this Bible study can be extremely boring. For example, take the doctrine of the mystery. Do you find this boring? Well, see, you need to know this. We've got the word mystery in our key passage, and we need to examine what the mystery is. See, even the word mystery tells you we don't even know what it is, a mystery. So you got to find out what the mystery is, and we just simply need to run through a few of these. We're not going to be exhaustive here. I think we're going to do about eight or nine, as we'll see play out here. But this will result in spiritual growth because the impact of the mystery doctrines that you have unique privileges and opportunities that other people have not had. You have a power system that's greater than anyone's had. You have a learning system that's greater than anyone's ever had. And you're your own royal priest. You represent yourself before God. You can keep the tawdry things you do completely private and no one has to know about it. Except God. He knew it already. He knew it in eternity past. Bible study then results in spiritual growth and the ever-increasing opportunity to move toward the objectives of glorifying Jesus Christ, attaining spiritual maturity, acquiring escrow blessings in time, and having invisible historical impact, which we will note in due time. It, too, is a mystery doctrine. Now, the royal priest also has the obligation to utilize his privilege of approaching the throne of grace and to offer intercessory prayers for others and for his client nation. We've mentioned praying for those in the new administration. We have an establishment page in our prayer bulletin. I try to list anyone of any importance in the government or who's head of a certain area of the government that needs prayer, that he might stumble across the laws of divine establishment. They may not be led by God, but they may be forced to take cognizance of the laws of divine establishment just because of the circumstances that are created by the fact Jesus Christ controls history. They may be forced to ignore some of their wild ideas because circumstances dictate otherwise. That's what you pray for. And so we have this page, and this is the Bush administration now. It is the current Supreme Court. There's certain state officers that are on there. We pay great homage to our military. We have prayer places for them, how you can write them. There's addresses in there. Do any of you ever note those in there? There are addresses for our military people who are associated with this church, the addresses that we know. And there are little triangles, inverted triangles, which is a shadow image of our church logo, identifying those on the list that are associated with Grace Doctrine Church. So that's constantly updated. And that is where a lot of your intercessory prayer needs to be focused. Now, in this particular area, we need to also note ambassadorship. Where the priesthood goes upward toward God, ambassadorship is horizontal as toward humanity. So this is the ambassadorship function that you have. An ambassador is a person who is assigned to a foreign country as a representative of his sovereign. Now, your sovereign is Jesus Christ. Now, what's the foreign country? Devil's world. That's the devil's world. This is, you are not wanted here. You are an alien. And Lucifer thinks you're illegal. Where are your papers? And so Jesus Christ is your sovereign and you represent him. Now, when did he assign you your duty? In eternity past. He knew those who would believe in Christ, and therefore he decreed to elect those who believe in Christ. He didn't cajole that. He didn't in any way try to manipulate it. He gave you the data. What think ye of Christ? Well, someone's going to tell you, an ambassador is going to give this information to you if you don't extract it yourself from Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And when you receive that salvation, then the ambassadorship function that he knew of in eternity past becomes functional at that moment. Now you can therefore perfect your ambassadorship function as you learn more doctrine. Some people try to go out and be ambassadors and their timing is wrong. Let me tell you how I was involved in bad timing in an ambassadorship function. When I was in the first church down in Troy, I was a deacon, and whatever they tell you to do as a deacon, you say, right, I'll be there. And so on Thursday nights, you took little tracts and you went around to certain neighborhoods and you knocked on people's doors and you handed them a tract and tried to get them to come out of their tawdry ways and believe in Christ and start coming to church and bring their money. That was the process. And I found out that our timing was not good. You knock on the door and you're right in the middle of bonanza. And that's not a good time to evangelize, right in the middle of what Hoss is doing. So I realized after a few times I was interrupting a man's meal. He's there. He's been working all day, sweating like a dog. Comes in. He's got his food thrown out there on the table. He's finally got a chance to eat and have a little peace of mind. And this yokel knocks on the door, leaving his spaghetti there to get cold. And he has to come talk to me about my tract. So I realized later that the problem with that was is that we were doing an ambassadorship function, but our timing was horrible. And I've even seen people take tracks down on the beach and trying to evangelize people in bathing suits. And I guess that's okay, but you need to check out first whether there's a cooler nearby or not, because they might not be able to comprehend the message. So anyhow, the royal ambassadorship is a function, and it is horizontal, and that's to your fellow man. In the spiritual life, believers are citizens of heaven, and their sovereign is Jesus Christ, a royal ambassador. As one, the believer is commissioned to be a representative of Christ on this earth. And you can note that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now, a royal ambassador does not support himself, but is sustained by his sovereign through logistical grace support. Now, take in the real world an ambassador to another country. They have embassies where these guys live. They don't pay rent there. That's their home. They go to the embassy. Let's get me another thing here. Flush through these. You have this compound, and then this building in here called an embassy. And the old boy that sits in there is an envoy. And that's not a French derivative. This is an English word, so it's not envoy, it's envoy. And if you drive an envoy, you call it an envoy, though. I don't get that. But nevertheless, that's the guy that's sitting in there. He's sitting inside the embassy. And he's not a citizen of this country. And this little line around here, that's the property line, and that belongs to the USA. And whatever's around here, like France, that's got to be a tough duty, ambassador to France. And so France is all around, but he's USA. Now, who does he represent? Does he represent that Cortozzi or whatever his name is? Does he represent him? No, he represents presently the Bush administration, United States of America. He answers to Bush, his sovereign. And so this envoy here is in an alien environment, except for the fact he's sitting on U.S. soil. And therefore, he represents his sovereign, who is way back in the United States. That's the concept that you have to imagine, that Jesus Christ is your sovereign. And you're down here, and you are an envoy for Christ in this environment. This environment here is the devil's world. And Lucifer is the guy in charge here. You do not represent him. You represent Jesus Christ, but you are functioning in a foreign environment. And so a royal ambassador must be As royal ambassador, our primary function is to represent Jesus Christ. In order to do this, our top priority must be inculcation of divine policies. So there's obviously policies that are given an envoy for him to do his job in a foreign environment. Their standards, their policies, their laws, their rules, their concepts. And these things have to be understood by the envoy. And he has to therefore negotiate in many ways with that foreign government in whatever the situations might be. For you have to have Bible doctrine in your soul to know how you can adequately serve your sovereign. And if you don't know what he desires of you, then you're not going to be a good envoy. As a royal ambassador, our primary function is to represent Jesus Christ, and in order to do this, our top priority must be inculcation of divine policies so that we might efficiently carry out the protocol plan. Now, there are ways in which believers who are ambassadors for Christ turn out to be ambassadors for Lucifer. It's because they get involved in human viewpoint, doctrines of demons. And when you have this as your inventory of ideas, you can rationalize the fact that you're serving Jesus Christ, but you're not. Or you can be ignorant of all of this, not knowing you're serving Lucifer, and just it's a me thing. It's all about me. And that it's all human viewpoint, it's all doctrines of demons, it's evil. And therefore, you're a traitor, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, etc. And there are a lot of believers that are involved in this, and I admit unknowingly on their part. Why do they not know? They do not know because of the fact they've never been introduced to the Word of God or had a desire to learn it. And therefore, they've been taught things by who knows what, probably very progressive educational system, and that's what they believe a nice, sweet thing to do is. But it's not. The royal ambassador must be a sophisticated problem solver. That's what an envoy does. He resolves issues when they come up between the two entities. And so, therefore, there are issues in the devil's world that must be resolved. Jesus Christ has given you the authority to be an ambassador. And if you're a sophisticated problem solver, then you can resolve issues in a biblical fashion, therefore relieving tension between certain individuals within the cosmos. Know how to manage other people with biblical problem-solving devices rather than fisticuffs and curses and all that business. Now, I admit that, you know, there comes a time when somebody you think needs to be cold-cocked, but that's not the sophisticated problem-solving device. So I recommend against that, and a pastor can't fight anybody anyhow. A pastor cannot be a strike of persons. That lets me out of that. I don't know what that is. I can't remember what it is, but it's extreme boxing is what I call it. It's got another name. It's where these guys get on bathing suits and that's it. And they turn them loose in a ring. It's not a square ring. It's a round ring, which makes more sense, of course. So it's a round ring, and these guys get in a bathing suit, and there's no holds barred. They claw one another, kick one another, grind their feet into one another, and do whatever it is they want to do to each other. Teeth can get knocked out. They can be cold cocked, blood flow, lose consciousness, pound on people. I've never seen anything like it. You people are watching that, I can see. You like that kind of thing. Well, fine. But I guess it's nice to watch, but I'm sure it's not fun to be in there. I saw one the other night where this guy was big as Dallas. And he was ugly as a mud fence. But he was the best. There was nobody better than this guy. He was huge. And then this other little wormy kind of white guy comes out there. And he was thrown into that ring with this like fella that's never been defeated. And he was supposed to take this guy on because the other guy wimped out. And so they said, okay, you get to go in there and be with that guy. All right, thanks. How much money did I get for this? And so what happened is that within the first 14 seconds, he made a wild swing at this fella and just happens to catch him in the right spot, and he is lights out. And everybody cheered, and he got the money. He got the winner's money for going in there for 14 seconds. I'm just telling you that if it comes to that to resolve your issues, that's not a biblical problem-solving device. It's not sophisticated either. Now, here's what you got to learn to do. The next point you may not like. Okay. But the royal ambassador for Christ must be willing to take insults, unfairness tests, or undeserved suffering personally. He must not take these things personally, but leave the prosecution of such matters in the hands of the sovereign, who is Jesus Christ, who is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. You represent Christ, and they're going to insult you. They love to do that today. You're one of those right-wing Christian redneck gun-toting moose-shooting kind of rednecks. I think that was what Murtha said anyhow. And so what's going to go on there? You're going to take that personally? Well, you shouldn't. Shouldn't take that personally. They're really insulting Jesus Christ there. And he can take care of it. He has the power. He has the jurisdiction. He can take care of it. So you shouldn't worry about people who castigate you because of your beliefs, that you're a Christian, that you're a Bible-believing Christian, that you believe that the only way to be saved is faith in Christ. These are foundational doctrines that are going to come under more and more scrutiny as we move forward. And the thing that we have to be on the lookout for in the future are hate crimes. Hate crimes. Now, I don't know what that's going to do in Alabama. I really don't. In about 3 weeks, we have the Auburn-Alabama game, and you don't know hatred until they tee that one up. In my opinion, I hope Auburn never scores again. Ever. And they hope that we all die. And, you know, there's this kind of... My dad told me that he was shocked when I went up to the university. He said, obviously, they have a course up there for people who go right in the first year on how to hate Auburn. And obviously, they must have the same course over at Auburn on how to hate Alabama. And it's a visceral hatred, believe me. It's an unbridled hatred of the other team. And the people that go there, it is hatred. But I don't know what's going to happen when this hate crime deal comes down. And there are things that are going to occur as a pastor teaches from the pulpit that are going to be challenged, I believe, because there are issues in the Bible. Take this, for example. The only way that you can expect to go to heaven is to express your personal faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved at that moment. You're given eternal life imputed to your human spirit. And you are guaranteed a resurrection body, and you will go to heaven when you die. And any other approach that you make to the God of the universe or some God that you have invented, whatever your idea is about the hereafter, is erroneous. Now, that can be classified as a hate crime someday. Why? Because these people that don't believe that are going to get upset and claim it's a hate crime. They've been insulted. So we've got problems over the horizon that are potentially there, and I'm just telling you as an example of what it could be. The Malakos and Arsenokoites is going to be a problem as to whether or not that can be taught. So that's what we're up against. Will there be hate crimes directed toward the teaching of the Bible? That's something seriously to think about. And how are we going to manage it here? The deacons may someday have to sit down and determine how we're going to manage that. Honor the king. But I have told you in the past, and I believe this to be true, that you are to submit the ruling authorities as is prescribed for us in Romans chapter 13. But whenever the ruling authorities place on you a ruling that would force you to violate an inflexible principle of Scripture, then your duty before God is to disobey that law and be willing to take your comeuppance. So that's something for you to consider. But to back off on the gospel of Jesus Christ can't be done, regardless of what someone says they're going to do to you. It can't be done. And the teaching of the Bible has to be respected from its original languages through the system we use, literal, grammatical, historical approach to hermeneutics. Our system of hermeneutics, that has to be honored. And free exercise of the First Amendment is supposed to give us that freedom. If someone doesn't like it, fine. But to classify it as a hate crime becomes a problem. Now, the reason I bring that up is they have these kinds of things going on in Canada already. So you must not take insults, unfairness tests, or undeserved suffering personally. The royal ambassador must use problem-solving devices to resolve exigencies involving others. This is by remaining flexible with regard to non-essential doctrines, but inflexible with regard to those which are essential. Flexible with the non-essentials, inflexible with the essentials. You have to know which is which. Now, here's one that is popular today and is a part of this discussion that we've just noted. Tolerance of others is part of unconditional love made necessary by discernment of cosmic thinking and behavior. Repeat. Tolerance of others is part of unconditional love made necessary by discernment of cosmic thinking and behavior. Tolerance never implies approval of sin, human good, and evil. Now, by its precise definition, tolerance is not a virtue. From the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, definitions for the words tolerance and tolerate. Tolerance, the capacity for a practice of allowing or respecting the nature, beliefs, or behavior of others. The capacity for or practice of allowing or respecting the nature, the beliefs, or the behavior of others. The word tolerate, to recognize and respect as the rights, opinions, or practices of others, whether agreeing with them or not. Repeat, to recognize and respect as the rights, opinions, or practices of others, whether agreeing with them or not. It is not a virtue to respect the nature, the beliefs, and the behavior of others. The key word there is respect. It is not a virtue to respect these things. The Bible requires the believer to reject, not respect, the nature, beliefs, or behavior of others when they are in conflict with its absolute standards. You are to reject them. When these standards are upheld by others, tolerance is unnecessary since there is no conflict. The contention that we are to recognize and respect the rights, opinions, or practices of others when they violate biblical standards is an invitation to cognitive dissonance and rejection of our own beliefs. This is not some vague discussion or high school debate. These are absolute principles from God, and we've noted in the past few studies where absolute truth is found, that the Bible is an historical record of divine thought that has come down to us in writing over the course of about a millennium. And it is absolute truth, it is God's word, and it cannot be ignored. Therefore, the contention that we are to recognize and respect the rights, opinions, or practices of others when they violate biblical standards is an invitation to cognitive dissonance and a rejection of our own beliefs. The believer, then, must distinguish between the doer and the deed. This means he must differentiate between a person and his thoughts, his behaviors, and his practices. It is rarely our business what other people do. They have free will and may use it for good or for evil. Our attitude toward others should be grace orientation, which recognizes the person's freedom to choose. However, this does not imply that we are to recognize, respect, or approve what they say or what they do. You are to be grace-oriented toward the individual, but personally reject the erroneous opinions and beliefs he possesses and the deviant behaviors and practices he performs. We'll note the indwelling of all three members of the Trinity as we resume our study on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that what we've done here this evening will contribute to our inventory of ideas, contribute to our spiritual growth, and contribute to the sustenance of our client nation. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.